Good morning, everybody. We got three things to take care of this morning. First thing is, I have a word from the Lord regarding fathers and men. Secondly, we are going to honor Beth Watson. This is Beth's last day here at the Fellowship of Life. Yeah, that's what I say. Oh. And third, I want to teach you about the first charismatic there ever was. There had to be a first charismatic, isn't that right? You'd be surprised who it is. I love to keep you in suspense. Thank you, Father, for being our Father. What would we do without you? Those who don't know you are fatherless. But we, thank God, have been embraced by the Holy Spirit, adopted into your family, born of your Spirit, sons and daughters of the living God. And we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Thank you so much for today. Amen. I want to begin with making sure we all understand one thing, that from the very beginning of creation, there has been a spirit war between good and evil, between the spirit of the living God and Satan and all of his minions. And it has continued on. And the first element of that war showed up in the garden when Satan went to Eve and he said to her, look, God's been lying to you. If you eat of this apple, you could be like a god. You could be a god. To be a god is to be on your own, to be self-determined, to be independent, to be free, liberated, do as you want, anything, anytime, anywhere, anyhow. That's God. That's God. But God made her to be Adam's helpmate. So what Satan did was to take this woman, this first woman, and move her out of her design, out of her divine appointment, out of the place that God had ordered for her, out of her purpose, out of her destiny, out of her anointing. Do you understand that? Right away, he assaulted the first family on the face of the earth. But not only did she fail, Adam failed. Because she went to Adam, she said, hey, look, we can be gods. Adam should have said to her, I'm your covering. No, you're wrong. Throw that apple away. Get back into line. He didn't do that. He failed too. He also got out of alignment. So God had to get somebody back into the earth who would put things into alignment and become a model so that God could restore family life and save society, because families are the building block of societies. You destroy family order and you crush civilization. All of civilization is based on family. So turn to Genesis 18, if you will. I'll get to you, men. Genesis 18, this is Abraham, who has been called the father of faith. Remember? So Abraham, Genesis 18, verse 19. I want to extract this verse so that you can just get the full power of it. God speaking, I have known him that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham, what he has spoken to him. All right, here's the deal. Abraham was a faithful, righteous man. He was the head of his household. Not only his wife and his, he didn't have any children yet, but he had a household of servants. And he would command them, order, direct them to live righteously. And because he did that, God could bless him. He was an ordered family man, even before he had his children. His relationship to his wife and his servants was that he was the head of the household. When that headship is missing, the blessings of God are missing. It's as simple as that. Today, in the last 60 years, listen to me clearly, with the beginning of the feminist movement, there was an attempt to change the order of the headship of man to the headship of woman. Do you see this? This is out of God's will, out of order and out of blessing. It wasn't just to exalt feminism, it was to dethrone man. Do you hear this? It was to overthrow the headship that God had established. And it is still going on today with gender confusion, sexual dysphoria. It is absolute an assault against the order of God. It will fail. And any household that does not have this order working in them will have nothing but chaos, trouble, conflict, fighting, confusion, on and on and on. It will struggle to be blessed. I am worked up about this. Because that's the way it has to be. Western civilization owes its success to Christians who have established society's capability of function. Society cannot function capably without the social order of families. When the family is not working, everybody pays a heavy price, especially the children. And that's why you have what you see today in this society. 60% of one race of people are born without a father today. They have no model. The deterioration of the American family is catastrophic, with single-parent families and divorce on the rise, people living out of wedlock, thinking it's okay. There's been no blessing of God on that. There won't be until they get married. Things will be okay, but they won't be great. I'm not ashamed to tell you the truth. We have a society gone astray because Christians have allowed it to go astray in their own waywardness. We have tolerated things in our families that we should not tolerate. And God wants to reestablish. Right now, men, let alone fathers, are called white supremacists. Male white supremacists, in an attempt to charge men with all the problems of society, as if we are the cause of crime and everything else that's going on. And we're not. At the same time, while they're charging men with being white supremacists, male white supremacists, they're making every effort to demean men, belittle them, discredit them, and overthrow them. But God's order is this, from 1 Corinthians 11, very simple. God is the Father and head of our Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the head of every husband, and the husband is the head of every wife. Now, some people think that every man is the head of every woman. I'm sorry, Rita, I can't be your head. You've got one. You understand? So we have to understand that this is about family, not just gender. And when that headship is destroyed, you've got problems. You have problems. It has got to come back in order for society to get corrected. I could go on, but I think that's enough. Here's the last things I want to say about men and fathers and husbands. Good men who love the Lord will love their wives like Jesus loves the church. And they will give themselves. They will give themselves to their wives, just like Jesus gave himself to us. And good women who love the Lord will give themselves to their husbands, like the church gives itself to Jesus. And the word submission, which women bristle at, is not a bad word, because the church submits to Jesus. And Jesus, who loves us, does not harm us in that submission. He blesses us in that. And a good man who becomes a good husband and then becomes a good father teaches his boys how to love a woman, how to be a man, how to be a father, and how to be a husband. And that's why we need fathers. But not only do fathers minister to boys, they minister to their daughters, because good fathers show their daughters and teach their daughters what it is to be loved by a man. And then they teach them what to look for in a husband, and ultimately to marry that type of man. Now, men are being assaulted today in this nation, right, left, up, down, any way you take it. And we need to make sure that we do not let that happen in the church, because we're the model for society. And not only society, but for Western civilization. And we are not going to fail. Our men are going to be everything God called them to be. And we're going to stand here today and bless them and declare that they are men of God, fathers of God, husbands of God, and role models that will help raise healthy families. We say that in Jesus' name today. Every man that's here today, whether you are yet married or a father, that God is going to declare to you that you will be everything he intended you to be, and nothing short of it. You will be a great man, a great father, a great husband, a great leader, and God will command his blessings upon you and your families. And we say that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ today, and no devil of hell is going to disrupt that. Amen and amen. Now, before I tell you about the first charismatic, which you need to know, oh boy, do you need to know, because the perfection of the body of Christ depends upon it. But before we do that, we want to, I don't know how we could say goodbye to Beth Watson. It's not in my vocabulary. But she's not going to be with us beyond today. Oh, shame on me. I won't be here next week. So therefore, what's that? We're going to pray with you then today, okay, Beth? Would you come up here, please? You said you were leaving the 30th. I assumed that that meant you wouldn't be here on the 30th. But I guess you meant that would be your last day here. Is it okay if we pray with you today?
Absolutely.
Can we get the elders up here first? And we're going to lay hands on Beth and speak whatever God has to say to her. Okay? This is terrible for me. You know, Beth is not just a person. Beth is an institution. She has been here, what, maybe 35 years?
Well, since 1990.
Since 1990. That's almost 35
almost.
Years.
Yeah.
Yeah. She has been a pillar in this church. A pillar. She has been a shepherd to a flock within this flock. She has pastored them, loved them, cared for people. She's been a leader, an example, faithful, and she's done it by herself. She has not had the aid of a husband with her. She has stood alone, but God has graced her immeasurably to be all these things and more. And she has loved this church. She has loved this body. She has given herself to you. So many of you know exactly what we're talking about, how she has laid her life down for you many, many, many times, sacrificially. And we just love you, Beth. I don't know if we have enough words. So I'm just going to turn it over to the rest of the leadership here who may have things that they wish to say to you and bless you, even though next week will be your last week here. Anybody? Ben?
The Lord didn't give me a specific word for you, but this morning he woke me up with a scripture about 4 o'clock, and it kept just going through my mind, and then he reminded me it's for you, and we've heard this scripture. May the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may the Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, and may the Lord give you his shalom. May the Lord just continue to bless you as you come and as you go, as you wake and as you go to bed. As you listen and as you speak, may he bless you. The Lord also says, you're going as a matriarch of the church. And this phrase I stole from a church that we visited several years ago, the Morning Star. They have a ministry. You don't retire, you refire. And I think Renee was praying earlier about being afraid as we get older. But God is going to refire you, because as he blesses you and your children and your children's children and their children's children, he's going to give you spiritual children that you're going to just impart motherly blessings, being a matriarch and a mother to them. So we just bless you, and we just speak that over you in the name of Jesus as you enter the next part of your journey. And you're not that far away from us.
Well, I probably really don't need this, but I just want to talk to you, because you have been very special to me. And you know it. And
special to me too.
I know. And I think sometimes in life, actually, we can know many, many people, but there will always be one, two, maybe three if we're lucky, that stand out and just become a part of who we are. Yes. Just friends that you don't ever forget and you're so grateful for. And that's who you are to me, Beth. You're not old enough to be my mom.
No.
We're pretty close in age.
I know.
But you're my spiritual mom, and I can be your spiritual daughter, vice versa. Doesn't mm-hmm. matter. Mm-hmm. I feel like I'm everybody's mom around here. Got a lot of kids, some more special than others. And you are. And I just love you. And I'm going to miss you. But I'm going to come visit you.
Please.
Okay.
Everybody.
And I just thank you now in Jesus' name that God just protect you and keep you. And Holy Spirit cover you and be your guide, be your voice. Just everything, and I know he is to you. That's one of the things that I've always been attracted to, is the God in you.
Thank you, Jesus.
And I love you, and I know God loves you even more. So anyway, I'm not saying goodbye, I'm just saying I'll see you. Uh-huh. And you know I'll always love you deeply.
Praise Jesus. Beth, I first want to say that you've been a beautiful example of humility to me, and I know I can say this for the flock that is here. And as I was asking the Lord as to what he would like me to raise to your attention as you go, because you're just going. You're continuing on in servitude to him. So as you go, he gave me the word honor. And normally I think about giving honor, but the Lord wants you to know that you are a vessel of honor. You are his vessel of honor. And it's a reflection. You are a reflection of Christ in this world. And that's what you carry. You honor him. And you hold his high office with this honor. And I just want to bless you as you go. And I want you to always know that you have his high office. You are his vessel of honor, and you represent Christ fully and as you go. Just remember that.
During the week, I was asking the Lord, what would you have me to say today? This is a joyful and a difficult day at the same time. And I really had nothing during the week. Little bits and pieces of things, but nothing that I thought was something that was really, really from the mouth of God. And this morning, I was downstairs praying, and he gave me just one word. Kind of caught me off guard, because this is a word that you could say volumes about, and that's wisdom. Just gave me the word wisdom. So he gave me a specific scripture, because there's lots of scriptures, obviously, about wisdom. I'm going to read it first, but then I want to read it again in the Amplified Version. Then I have a couple of notes. This is James 3:17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And then verse 18 says, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And when I read that, the sense that I got from the Lord was that, and then I'll read the Amplified Version, was that when we go into a new chapter of our life with God, maybe more so in our later years, and I appreciated Renee's prayer this morning about how God doesn't stop using us. We just get better, right? Amen. As we follow him. But that when we enter into a new chapter, sometimes there can be an uncertainty, or God, I know this is you, but I'm not sure why. The sense that I got from the Lord this morning was that sometimes people will say, I've been believing God for something, or somebody who does know the Lord is seeking him and they're looking for answers. Sometimes there don't seem to be answers. Sometimes the reason is because the person that God is going to be using hasn't arrived yet. So the sense I had was that you are going as his servant, as his vessel of righteousness. A lot of doors are going to open for you. You're not going to have to try to open any of them. It's Christ in you. That's kind of like when you walk in front of one of those auto opening doors. It just opens seemingly on its own. And I see those doors opening for you. They just want to read the Amplified Version. But the wisdom from above is first pure, morally and spiritually undefiled, then peace-loving, courteous, considerate, gentle, reasonable, and willing to listen, full of compassion and good fruits. It is unwavering, without self-righteous hypocrisy and self-serving guile. And the seed, whose fruit is righteousness, spiritual maturity, is sown in peace by those who make peace by actively encouraging goodwill between individuals. These are some of the things that God made such a short list of things, traits that are seen in this verse in James. First is the word pure. These, by the way, all things, as I read these, as I wrote them down, these are all things that we see in you. But most importantly, God sees in you. Pure, peace-loving, and peacemaking. Considerate, submissive, full of mercy, full of good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Those are all found in you. And I know that once you arrive up north, God is going to start to open up a lot of doors, because there are people who need this. They need this. So for you, dear, the best is certainly yet to come.
Yeah, it's just a confirmation of the words God has given. The threshold you're about to enter will be one of ease, joy, peace, revelation of a lifetime of good work. My favor will go before you. My favor will open doors. You will not have to do much. Just be obedient. Watch and wonder of the accumulation of all that you have become, and enjoy what I will do with all that you have become. Favor, grace, ease will be upon you.
Thank you. Beth, you're so loved. I'm going to miss you so much. Your beautiful blue eyes and your precious heart. But as I was praying, I believe the Lord showed me this for you. You're a wise virgin, and you are filled with oil. But there's something else in that parable that says that they also trimmed their wicks. And I never understood what that meant, but I believe the Lord showed me this week that the wick that is burning and the part that's black, it represents all that you have gone through and all of you that you have prayed through and all that you have burned brightly in with the Lord, but it's all in the past. Okay, everything that you went through that was difficult, everything that was joyous, everything, it still has to be trimmed off. And you're a wise virgin, and God is going to help you do that. So I just pray over you right now that you will have the ability to snip off the entire past, everything that you've ever gone through, everything you've prayed through and burned with the Lord through, that bright light. Right now, you're going to have the ability to snip it off, because you're starting new, and your flame is going to be brighter in this phase. In Jesus' name.
Ever since I found out that you're leaving, my heart was sad, but yet I knew that God was doing something and moving you on. And I just believe that with all of my heart. And the thing I see in you is love, constant love, 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 love. I've never seen you once angry, upset, nothing. You have always shown love, 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 love. And I've heard that from so many people. And I know that that love of God is going to keep going through to so many people there beside your family. And I just thank you, Father, for Beth. I thank you so much, God, that you will permeate your love greater and greater and greater, God, to those, Lord, that you are sending to her, and those that she is going to strengthen. And this morning when I was praying, I was thinking, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Mm-hmm. And then I thought about you. Mm-hmm. And God's joy of knowing him is going to go forth in a great, much power, and all that he has for you. I don't know what to say. I'm just going to miss you, and I love you, and you're in our prayers constantly. And you are a pillar. You truly are a pillar in this house and in all of our lives. So I want to thank you for you.
God gave me a picture of you. You probably won't like this picture, but it's a good picture. Okay. Do you know what it looks like when somebody loads a mule up with a lot of backpack on it? You know, huge bundles and straps and ropes and everything. And then, so God showed me a picture of you loaded with benefits and blessings of God that you are going to go with. And I saw you a little bit hunched over like this, carrying all these blessings. But you were able to do it because you got a mission ahead of you. You have a mission ahead of you. And you're loaded with blessings and benefits. Don't ever forget that. We love you so much.
I love you guys too, so much too.
You take good care of your mom. Okay. I'm glad she'll be here again next week so all of us will get a chance to say hi, goodbye, bless her, love on her, and do your thing with her, okay? Thank you, Jesus. Oh, glory to God. Well, I did tease you with a thought. I said I'm going to reveal to you the very first charismatic. Before I get into that, or at the beginning to share about that, I just would like to make a couple of preliminary comments. To begin with, the church overall in this nation is in a period of recovery. Hopefully a revival will come to bring that to pass quickly. But there have been a lot of things that have been lost since the original charismatic movement of approximately 50 years ago. And we have not seen the liveliness, the Holy Spirit presence in churches like we used to. And God wants to bring that back. For a number of reasons, including the COVID virus that kept believers away from each other for a significant period of time. And I will not say that's not the only reason, but one of the major ones, the church has kind of lost that fervor, that passion, that ignited power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to get it back. And those of you who have been dry, we could use that word, not moving in the Spirit. Perhaps once you operated in some of the gifts of the Spirit, have not been so. It's coming back. It's coming back. It has to come back. It must come back. It's part of the development of the church, the completing or the perfecting of the body of Christ. The first charismatic, as far as I know, in the New Testament was Jesus. Now, the difference between Jesus and us is that Scripture says that Jesus was given the Spirit without measure. His fullness was different than ours. We have a collective fullness. He had an individual fullness. And he operated in what we today have defined as gifts of the Spirit. And he operated in seven of them. Words of knowledge, words of wisdom, discerning of spirits, prophecy, healings, miracles, faith. But he did not operate in tongues and interpretation. The reason he did not operate in tongues and interpretation is because there was nobody who had the gift of interpretation yet. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit had not been poured out upon the church yet. But after the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church, all the gifts of the Spirit, which we probably limit to 9, not counting the others that are listed in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 14. But these discerning gifts, these revelatory gifts, these knowledge gifts, these power gifts have got to come back to the church in order for the church to become perfected, grown, matured, healed, delivered, blessed. So I'm going to read to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. where it says that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each or to all for the profit of all. Our first understanding of profit would be benefit. And of course, that's true, but that word in the Greek has a little bit deeper significance. It means that when the Holy Spirit operates through us to one another, there is this bringing, drawing, pressing together of our lives. Like Paul taught in Ephesians, that every joint is going to supply. When somebody comes to you, let me give you an example. You had a cancer on your arm. Somebody who has a gift of healing comes to you, speaks of that cancer in the name of Jesus, and it falls off. What occurs between the two of you? A tremendous bonding, a drawing together, a connection. There is an advantage that is released. We are blessed. It is just not an act. It is drawing us together. The work of the Holy Spirit always brings us together. It is the spirit of oneness. And therefore, we do profit, because when you get blessed, I get blessed. When you get healed, I'm happy. When you hear a word, I'm blessed. When it's encouraging to you, it makes me happy inside. When a prophecy comes to all of us can rejoice. When a word of knowledge comes to you and unlocks a situation that you did not know the answer to, but you have been praying for it, and somebody says, ah, here. I had a pastor in my office the other day. We were praying, and he said, I was invited to your prayer group, your pastor's prayer group, over a year ago. And he said, I was the sickest person you can imagine. I was on more drugs and prescriptions, and I was suffering terribly. And the day that I came to the meeting, you had a word for me. And you spoke to me and you said, I have this word. God spoke to me to tell you that he is going to prune you. You know, anybody can extract that from John 15. But when it comes to somebody at a particular time in their lives, it's very meaningful. And God gave me that word for him, said, you are going to be pruned. And he started to cry. And I thought, oh, but I hope I didn't hurt his feelings. He said, no, he said, you didn't know this, but I just came from the doctor's office and his name was Dr. Pruner. I said, oh, that makes me feel a lot better. And he knew God knew him, and that God was going to, and he today, he told me last Friday, he said, I have no prescriptions that I'm taking. I'm totally off. I'm healed of diabetes. And he's a new man. Praise God. And what has it done to us? I didn't know this man from Adam. The day that he came to our prayer meeting was the first day I ever laid eyes on him. God gave me a word for him. And from that day on, there's been this thing that smashed us, drew us together. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? The wholeness of the whole body needs the whole body to make us whole. We cannot practice individual Christianity. No man in Christian faith is an island. And so many people have drifted away from the body of Christ. Some are just watching it on YouTube or Facebook, and there's nothing like seeing our faces face to face, one on one, and collectively in the unity of the faith when we come together here. Oh, it's amazing. And God is going to restore to us those experiences. The Holy Spirit wishes, longs to manifest himself in us and through us to one another. The body of Christ depends upon the work of the Spirit in us and our agreement with the Holy Spirit for perfection. 1 Corinthians 13 and 10 says this, that I want to deliver this to you. It says, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. And here, Paul is talking about the end of the gifts of the Spirit. words of knowledge, words of wisdom, revelation, healings, miracles. She said, those will eventually end when that which is perfect has come. Now, some people have said, well, what's perfect is the Bible. No, I don't think he was talking about that. He had no idea that his letter would become part of a Bible. What he was talking about was the perfection of the body of Christ. The apostolic ministry has a foundational principle and goal, which is this. Colossians 1:28 says, I labor according to the power that works mightily in me, that I might present every man perfect in Christ. And then to the Ephesians, Paul said that we must all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, so that there's a perfecting of individuals and a perfecting of the whole body of Christ. And it takes all of us and the Spirit of Christ in us, the Holy Spirit working through us, to make that possible. And without that, we're not going to grow like we would like to. One of the reasons for revivals is to empower us again with the Holy Spirit, to give us a good, healthy dose of an outpouring, so that not only the inward manifestation of the Holy Spirit, but the outward manifestation of his presence creates such an atmosphere of working together that the body is lifted to a higher realm. The goal of a revival isn't just happiness and joy and fun. It's all of that plus a maturing, a greater level. It is also a stimulation for revival and salvations of the lost and a change in society. But God loves the church and he deals with us first. And I'm telling you, church, right now, that God wants to, if I can use the word, revive you in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. How many of you want that? Amen? All right, here's what Paul said to Timothy. Because Timothy, I can detect from the writings and of Paul to Timothy that Timothy was timid. He had a great background. His mom and his grandmother were believers. But he himself, perhaps because of his age, his youth, would sometimes shrink back. And so Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6, Timothy, I want you to stir up that gift which is in you that came to you through the laying on of my hands. Now, the gift that comes to all of us is the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's why the early Christians stayed and waited in Jerusalem until they received the promise, the gift of the Holy Spirit that Joel had prophesied. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he is the gift. In him are gifts. And when he is deposited upon us and in us, and then through us, he operates, releasing himself, like Jesus did as one man, we all do now as the collective man, both to ourselves and even to the lost. And so this word, stir up, I think about it, and it's kind of like sitting at a campfire. We have a nice fire and it's starting to die out, and you take a stick and shake the embers, you know, and it goes back up. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, it's fun. Well, he's saying take the stick to your mind. The place that you get stirred up is in your mind. You get inflamed in your mind, passionate in your mind over the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. And so we get a little stick and stir it up. Think about the Holy Spirit and thank God for him and bless him and attend to him and want to obey him and listen to him, and then he's going to use you. Because if you don't attend to him, you're going to miss him. That's how these simple pictures and words and things and thoughts and scriptures come back to you by the work of the Holy Spirit, so he can do these amazing things in us and through us. So Paul said to Timothy, I want you to stir up the gift. Stir yourself up in the Holy Spirit. Stir yourselves up in the Holy Spirit. Will you do that? while we're waiting for God to pour his spirit down on us, can we stir ourselves up in the spirit so that we will be able to give profit to each other when we come together? I want God to change the meetings that we have so that we allow him to have more opportunity with us to bless one another. We need that. We'll probably go back into our house churches, you know, and meet there once a month, maybe in the fall. But in the meantime, this has been a rich season where God is speaking to us collectively about what he wishes to do. I want to say amen. I think every word that God gives me and gives to others of you is a word of encouragement to move us forward, to give us more hope, to strengthen us, to help us see what lies ahead, to recover us when we don't even know how much we need recovering, that we have slowly drifted backwards but need to be recovered, restored, renewed, revived. And so we ask God to help us. And Lord, help us stir up in our minds, in our hearts, the presence of the Holy Spirit to be more attentive to him, more submissive, more obedient, more willing, more desirous, more passionate to live and move in the Spirit of Christ. We ask you that in our Lord's name, Jesus. 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 And Lord, when we leave here today, we will not be forgetful hearers, but doers. That what we hear today is operational 6 more days of the week. That we will live and move and have our being in you. That we will be more attentive to you, Holy Spirit, than ever before. That our minds will become inflamed with your presence, your glorious presence, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we say amen and amen. Thank you, saints.